Each time I have the privilege of being here along with Kathy, it really is a time of warmth and enjoyment for us. It's good to see familiar faces. It's good to see new faces. And most importantly, this has been a good day of worship. It's made me realize it's far too infrequently that we get to be down here for no other reason just to join you in the worship of our great God. I appreciate the focus of this ministry. I appreciate the individuals that have the privilege of guiding and directing and teaching you in the things of the Lord. And we do pray for you. And I trust that you highly esteem those who labor over you in the Lord. And thank God for the privilege of being in a place where Christ truly is exalted, his word is loved, and boy, worship is sweet. J. Vernon McGee said, God's Christmas tree is the cross. And I appreciate the fact that while woven into the worship this morning, there were some of the familiar Christmas carols, and boy, done so effectively, brother. Thank you for ministering. But also, the real essence of what we're here about today, the cross, the cross. Christmas is what we want to talk about today, and I want to do so in a way that hopefully will give us the focus that we need. There is an insert in your bulletin, if you'd like to make use of it. I think Jim told me an outline may go up, which is kind of bad because then I have to be sure I somewhat follow it. Just give me that little latitude, if you will, but hopefully we'll follow along with the outline. And I want to look in Philippians chapter 2, in particular verses 1 through 11. And we won't necessarily look at them in order, but tie them into what we'll be studying today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to just prepare our hearts, to give us understanding, and to establish his word to us in a way that produces reverence for him. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, for the freedom we enjoy, just the privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith, to give us a little taste of what that great homecoming and reunion will be like when we stand before Christ in glory. Thank you, Father, for how you nourish and strengthen us in our daily path. And while it is true that many are the afflictions of the righteous, you are the one who delivers us out of them all. Today, Father, we especially thank you for one of the most amazing and awesome events in history, that you invaded this world, that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. May we really better grasp the meaning of his coming and the impact it must have in each one of us. We pray in his name. Amen. This time of the year, probably one of the most common questions you're going to hear is, what do you want for Christmas? And then we also hear about the fact that during this season, there's a spirit that exists among people. We call it the Christmas spirit. And how people will say, we wish that Christmas spirit would exist all year long and not just at this holiday occasion. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to think about this Christmas spirit, but what amazes me is we can definitely leave Christ out of Christmas and still supposedly have a Christmas spirit. And whatever this Christmas spirit is, it certainly isn't the spirit and the attitude that can be only manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Because it's very easy to become comfortable in showing kindness to others and think somehow we're being Christ-like when we do so, and we've really embraced what Christmas is all about. I'd like us to turn to the book of Philippians, and I'd like us to think a little bit about why we even have Christmas and what it means and what our outlook and thought and attitude should be, not just at this time of the year, but throughout the whole year as well. Not too long ago, I read a work done by John Piper. The title of that work was Don't Waste Your Life. And if there was ever a focus of a culture and a society that was wasting its life, it's with all the clamor that is being done for the toys, big boy toys as well as little boy toys, at Christmas. And somehow we think getting something special for Christmas is what will make us happy. And yet we don't learn the fact that within a couple of weeks of when toys are given, they're going to either be broken or in the closet or never even thought about because I want a new toy to make me happy. So today I want us to think about why we even have Christmas. What should be our approach to our Savior, to the events associated with his coming, and the attitude that needs to be true of us as his children. Paul said in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this command is in a present tense, which means it's not something you just do on December 25th. This attitude, this outlook, is something that is to be true of God's people 24/7. Is to be true of God's people each and every day of the year. And I recognize that for so many of us, what we really need is an adjustment to our attitude. Because far too often, our attitude has embraced the thinking of the world, which says, I'm in it for me. I come to church for what I can get. I think of gathering for worship in what I receive. Instead of recognizing that when we think of Christmas and we look at the attitude of Christ, it wasn't done for what he could get. It wasn't done for what he would receive. It was done for what he could give. And the real spirit of Christmas is embracing the attitude of Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that is the name that belongs to Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul to a church founded by him through the grace of God, beginning with a Philippian jailer, a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, and other individuals who were brought to the Savior through his ministry. It was written at about 61 AD, and while he was in prison in Rome, it was a response to an act of kindness for the Apostle Paul by the church at Philippi, who had sent a gift to help take care of his needs. And in this letter, Paul not only discloses things about himself and what motivated him, but also provides us with an understanding of living in this world as a Christian. Where is to be my focus? What is to be manifested in me if I am to be an individual that is bringing glory to my God? We know that one of the themes in the book of Philippians that's woven all the way through it is the one that is recorded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It's a verse I know you've sung in choruses. It's a verse I'm sure many of you have memorized. It's rejoice where? In the Lord. And in case you missed it, because a lot of Christians are very glum, again I say what? Rejoice. God's people aren't to be giddy people. God's people aren't to be silly people. But God's people are to have a deep, abiding joy in all of the circumstances of life. And if you're like me, you look at the pressures and the problems that we face each day. We look at the circumstances that surround us in our own culture. We find the demands that are placed upon us each day. How can we rejoice? Well, the key is that what Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, Christ is to be your life. Christ is to be your example. Christ is to be your pursuit, your goal in life. And Christ is to be the one who strengthens you. I've just summarized Philippians. Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die, oh, that's gain. It's a dividend far beyond anything I can invest in this world. Let this mind, this attitude, this outlook on life be in you, which was also in Christ. He's our example. Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. And not as if I had already obtained, I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's my goal in life. He's what I'm looking towards. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12? Since you have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding you, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking where? At your feet? At your circumstances? That's where we tend to look. Looking to Jesus, the source, the completer, the sustainer of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then Paul says, I'm thanking you for the gift, but I don't want you to think I'm using this in a manipulative way so that you'll send me another gift, because I have learned in whatever state, whatever situation I'm in, to be content. I know how to abound with an abundance. I know how to get along with poverty, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You want to be able to have true joy, a calmness of heart, a sense of well-being when you got a lot of pressures at school, demands, unreasonable demands that teachers will make. When you got all of the responsibilities at work, when you got the things that need to be done in the home, and this whole world is not a friend of grace and is trying to fragment and tear it apart, where do your eyes need to be? On Christ. On Christ. Then rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. So let this attitude be in you. This mindset. Because when you and I think about Christmas, sometimes we get all warm and fuzzy about a baby lying in a manger or a mother cradling her little child. But in reality, it's a time where all mortal flesh needs to keep silence and with fear and trembling stand, for God to earth descended our full homage to demand. You know why there's Christmas? Because you're not good. Because the law could make nothing perfect, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in our scripture reading today. There'd be no Christmas if by your good works you could satisfy God. There'd be no Christmas if anyone seeked after God. There'd be no Christmas if I could complete or do the demands of the law. But the law made nothing perfect. And you know what? There'd be no Christmas if God was not gracious. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Angels who are far superior when they sinned were given no salvation. God did not clothe himself in angelic form to redeem Lucifer unto himself. When they disobeyed, the sentence of judgment was pronounced. And now the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one and is under the wrath of God. And if you receive what you deserve, if I receive what I deserve, if it was fair, we would receive eternal damnation. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sin, sent his Son. And when you and I think about Christmas, let's get away from all the emotional hype of this time of the year. Is it wrong to enjoy it and feast in it? Not at all. But never at the expense of missing the significance of why we even have it. And what it should do for every one of us is to humble us and to cause us to call out to God in thanksgiving for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of life in Jesus Christ. As Paul said here, we're talking about this one who existed in the form of God. And so what we have in this section is the reality that the Savior is one who didn't have his beginning with the conception that took place in Mary's womb. It was a human nature, a body that was prepared for him. But the individual who came to earth that we would behold his glory was the eternal Son of God, who humbled himself and clothed himself in human form. That although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to keep grasping, but he emptied himself. The great kenosis, what took place in the eternal Son, was the fact that the outward manifestation of who he was changed or altered. He never set aside any of his attributes. That's the great mystery of Christ my Savior. That little feeble babe in the manger was the eternal God who upheld the whole universe by his power. In him all things still consisted and held together. He is the omnipresent one, even though he had a local manifestation of his presence. And what he did is he metamorphosized. He changed his outward form. His outward form at times broke through, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the eternal glory that was truly his was manifested for the sake of the disciples. But for the most part, he looked just like us. As the writer of, as Isaiah says in his writings, he had no outward form. He didn't win any beauty contest. He wasn't the most handsome man in the world. He had no outward form that we should desire him. It's a recognition that he clothed the majestic character of his presence. And he didn't keep clinging to his divine prerogatives and rights. Imagine him walking on the earth when sinners reviled him and despised him if he had exercised his divine prerogatives. And yet being spit upon, being mocked, being rejected, being humiliated, he humbled himself. A perpetual humiliation so that he would fulfill the eternal plan of God and accomplish what the law could never do. And even as we gather at the table of the Lord at the conclusion of our worship today, we remember that this cup is the new covenant in his blood. And our sins and our lawless deeds he remembers against us no more. So what's the attitude that we're to have? It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude that sets no boundary on how much I will do in the will of God for the glory of God and the benefit of others. He changed his outward appearance, and his life was used for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And he has now been granted the highest honor, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My Savior is that babe in the manger in Bethlehem. My Savior is the Lamb of God who's dealt with the sin of the world. My Savior is the resurrected King who is coming to rule again. But what I need to remember is my Savior is God the Son. And he demands my homage, my worship, my love, my adoration, my affection beyond all else. And anything that takes his place in your life is a wasted life. About six decades ago, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. And even way back in the 50s of 1900, he was concerned about the clamoring of the Christian church, the people of God, for the things of this world. He'd be shocked if he saw where we were today. But what he stated was, this insatiable clamoring for the externals, for the outward things to prop us up and to make us happy, shows a far greater disease, and that is an inward spiritual poverty. What do you need to make you happy? Are you satisfied with your God? Can you say with the psalmist, "Who do I have in heaven beside you? And on earth I desire nothing but you." See, this mindset is one that recognizes our role, our responsibility, our life in this world is one of a servant of God for his glory. And it was exemplified in the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we come to Christmas, the real spirit of Christmas is one of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, and a yearning and a desire to see him receive the glory he alone deserves. And that's what's missing in the Christmas season. And sadly, that's often missing in Christian homes, because we get so wrapped up with all of the externals this time of the year, instead of bowing down and saying, "Oh God, it's my sin. It's my offenses that brought about Christmas. It's because you were pleased to choose me from before the foundation of the earth. And the unfolding of your plan is to send your Son so that in him there is now no condemnation. So that in him, though your sins be as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. So that in him, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you." And I don't know about you, but I don't need a Christmas season to recognize 365 days of the year, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. God didn't have to do it. It is all of grace. So, how do we manifest our appreciation? How do we manifest our comprehension of this greatest of all gifts of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord? Notice what he says in verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That is, don't live your life for what's in it for me. Don't do things so that people will think, "Hey, that's a pretty good person." Because if you're doing it for the applause of men, Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, you have been paid in full, right? Do it so men can see it. Men clap. God stamps it. Paid in full. Do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What a transformation in a family. What a transformation in a local church. When you look around you and don't think, "What are they going to do to make me feel good?" But instead you say, "What can I do to enrich and bless them today?" Because their needs are more important than my needs. Now you've begun to embrace the true Christian spirit. The fact that, like Christ, I look for the ways to the glory of God that I might be used to enrich and benefit others. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. I don't know how this body is ministering. I don't know what part you have in it. But I do know that if you're a child of God, you're a member of his spiritual body. And I do also know that if you're a member of his spiritual body, he's got a job for you to do. See, the body is supposed to build itself up in love, each member supplying. So if the well-being, the growth, the ministry, the impact of Grace Bible Chapel depended upon you, what's happening today? It's because that's the Christian Christmas spirit, where I'm not looking for what I can get out of this local church, but how, to the glory of God, I can be used by God to bring his grace and his blessing to others. And that is a spirit that ought to consume each one of his children every day of the year. And that's why when Paul introduced this section, he said in verses 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Now, in the Greek, it's written to say the answer is yes. This is the only answer that could be there. But it's one we also recognize, isn't it? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Does God have words of encouragement and comfort for us as his people? Well, amen. I mean, in ways that we can never even begin to imagine and are far different than the way the world tries to encourage and comfort itself. Is there any consolation in love? I mean, there are times when as God's people we hurt and we're at loss for words of what we can say, but when a brother or sister in Christ comes along and hugs and just says, I love you, doesn't that give a sense of consolation? Because we minister to one another with the same comfort by which we are comforted by God, so in turn we can comfort others. That's why the family of God, which transcends generations, which transcends race, which transcends ethnic differences, he has set aside all the prejudices so that we embrace one another as a family that will exist forever, and we rejoice in him. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? So you had a good time of rejoicing last night with your Christmas dinner and just enjoying that wholesome time of encouraging one another, laughing with one another. The fellowship that we share in Christ, the privilege you may have at times to go to another local church, you may go to another state. I mean, there are some outside of Texas that in this nation. Or you may also have the privilege of going to another nation. You want to know something? When you meet a brother or sister in Christ, the bond is already there. It's the union, the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership that we have in Christ. If there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, united in the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that purpose ought to be, how can I outdo my brother or sister in Christ and how I'm ministering for God's glory? See, Paul even said that about himself. Are they apostles of Christ? I'm far more. That's not a bragamony on the part of Paul. It's a recognition that he ran the race so that his life might really count for something beyond the temporal. And the life that is wasted is a life that is so enamored with trying to gain all the good temporal things of this world and not being rich toward God. The Christmas spirit is really the spirit of Christ. And the adjustment we need of our attitude is one that says, the outlook of my Savior, who didn't keep thinking, I got these rights, people ought to be nice to me, or take into an account an offense, won't forgive him. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so forgive one another. And oh, how the evil one wants to come to a place like this where the word of God is being taught and Christ is being exalted and get his foot in that door and begin to polarize and fragment and disrupt what God is doing. This is to be a local church united in spirit, set on one purpose. And that purpose is that God might truly receive the glory and that we might be a people who genuinely care for one another in Christ. The Savior said it like this, I'm going to leave you a new commandment. And that commandment is you love one another. Remember the standard? Even as I have loved you. And by this, the whole world will know you're truly one of my disciples. And so Paul said, having this adjustment in your attitude and really embracing the attitude of Christ is one that would make his joy full. Now think for a moment. Paul said that. Paul wrote that. But that's God speaking through Paul. Do you know what delights the heart of our Heavenly Father? What gives Him joy? Is that when His children manifest the attitude and the outlook that was seen in His beloved Son with whom He was well pleased. May God be so pleased to work in each of us that He might really say of us, well done, good and faithful servant. For we are His bondservants. We are mere men, sinners, saved by grace. But the beauty is, our lives can have eternal significance and really count for something. Don't waste your life. Find your joy, your fulfillment, your happiness in Christ. Like Paul, be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His outlook on life, He is my example, to have that attitude which was true of Him. That's my quest in life, that I may know Him. And that certainly is what sustains me in life, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then, maybe that work of the Spirit in your heart will be manifested to where we don't have to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And if that's not your portion today, may God cause you to examine your attitude and see what adjustment needs to be made. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy forever. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your truth. And I ask, O Lord, that as we contemplate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we might be so humbled by His great gift and sacrifice that it would be reflected in our lives as well. May we on earth show by our love how much to You we truly owe. To the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.